Okay, now this evening, Lord willing, I want to try to look at Psalm 86 for a few moments. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 5, and again the words found in verse 15. The title of the message is Plenteous in Mercy. You see that in verse 5? Our God is plenteous in mercy. You cannot exhaust the mercy of God. It is as infinite as God Himself. Again, down in verse 15, David confesses that the Lord is plenteous in mercy, and He is plenteous in truth. Now, what a great subject to think upon, His great mercy toward us. The Lord our God and our Savior, as we read in Micah 17, delights to show mercy. Aren't you thankful? He delights to show mercy. What is the difference between grace and mercy? How do you define the difference between grace and mercy? God is gracious. God is gracious. And the Lord is merciful. Well, someone defined it this way. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, sovereignly giving unto us untold blessings. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is God giving us abundantly, freely, eternally, that which we do not deserve. His grace is given to us. Well, how is mercy defined then? Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. Now, do you know what you deserve? Do I know what I deserve? I don't deserve mercy. The wages of sin, I deserve death. I deserve judgment. I don't want what's coming to me. I want mercy. I want mercy. I want mercy before God. We serve a great God. None like our God. None like our God. He is both merciful and gracious. He is ready to pardon, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. Says that unto all them that call upon the Lord. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy based upon that eternal covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, He delights to show mercy unto us. Now, as I pointed out, Psalm 86 is called a prayer of David. A prayer of David. David was a believer. David looked to the Lord for all of salvation. This was David's cry before the throne of God. And I tell you, this evening I pray that the Lord will make it our prayer. Our prayer. Let's look at verse 1, verse 6, and verse 7. When we pray, we desire to be heard, don't we? Look at verse 1. Bow down thine ear. Bow down thine ear. O Lord, hear me. Hear me. For I am poor and I am needy. Look at verse 6 and 7. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, and I'll call upon thee with confidence that God will answer my prayer. Our Lord says that God's people always pray unto Him. When we pray, we desire to be heard of the Lord. Now, turn over here to Psalm 66. You know, to pray unto an idol, that old dead stone idol, what good would it do to pray unto an idol? An idol can't hear. An idol can't save. We call upon the true and living God, who is able to hear because He ever lives to intercede for us. In Psalm 66, notice verse 19. But verily, truly, God hath heard me He attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. If God hears our prayers, I tell you what, shouldn't that encourage every one of us to call upon the Lord, to pray unto the Lord? Turn over here to Psalm 138. Look at this here, Psalm 138. Though the Lord be high, verse 6. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high. How high is He? Higher than I could imagine. Exalted highly. Yet He has respect unto the poor and needy, the lowly. The proud He knows afar off. He has respect. He has respect unto His covenant people. Y'all have been studying over here in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. Turn over here, I want to show you something. Chapter 8 of Revelation. You know, our prayers and our worship are only acceptable to God as they are presented in Christ Jesus. We pray unto our God, and our prayers are presented unto our God through the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice this? Revelation chapter 8. And another angel, this is the Lord Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers, his prayers are mingled with the prayers of the saints, and ascended up before God out of His hand. Our prayers, now you think about it, our prayers when we cry unto our God are bathed in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and presented unto God. They ascend up before the throne of God out of His hand. What an intercessor we have before our great God. Now look back at Psalm 86. We need an intercessor, don't we? We need a mediator, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator appointed of God, whoever lives to intercede for us. Now look what David says here. The last part of verse 1 of Psalm 86, I'm poor and I'm needy. Now I looked that up, poor and needy. This statement in the book of Psalms is repeated, you know how many times? 20 times. 20 times. David says, he just keeps repeating it, Lord, I'm poor. I'm a bankrupt sinner. And because I'm a bankrupt sinner, I am needy. I need Thee. I need Thee. I am poor and needy. Turn back to Psalm 70. Remember here? Psalm 70, verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help. Thou art my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. I am poor and needy. I need Him. Because of our spiritual poverty and our boundless need of mercy, we do call upon the Lord for grace to help in time of need. And you know what the blessedness of the gospel is? I am poor and needy. You know what it says? When Paul writes to the Philippians, and he said, God is able to meet all our need according to His riches in glory, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He meets our need. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You see, we take our place before the throne of God as mercy beggars. Like that publican. The Lord said that Pharisee bragged on himself. He didn't pray. Two men went to the temple to pray. Only one really did. The Pharisee bragged on himself, didn't he? You remember the publicans? What he said, a mercy beggar. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm poor and I'm needy. Can you identify with that? Poor and needy. Not like the arrogant, self-righteous, That crowd that says, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And God comes back and says, you're miserable, blind, poor and naked. You don't even know it. I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. Now look at verse 2. David prays. Calls upon the Lord. Lord, preserve my soul. Preserve it. Keep it. Save it. For I am one whom you have chosen. Lord, you know what he's saying? He's saying here, I'm yours. You bought me. You chose me. Christ died for me. Now, Lord, keep me. We're kept by the power of God. Oh, thou my God, save me. I look to you to save me. I trust in him alone. Look at verse 3. Be merciful. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. For I cry unto thee daily. Be merciful. You know, the Lord commands us to come to him. Did you know that? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he said, come with boldness. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord commands us to come. I cry unto thee daily. Lord, be merciful to me. Look at verse 4. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. For I look unto thee. I lift up my soul unto thee. Rejoice, my heart. Rejoice, my heart. When the Apostle Paul describes the true Israel of God, he describes those who worship God in the Spirit, those who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and those who have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. We do rejoice in Christ. And saving faith does look unto the author and finisher of our faith, Christ alone. We look unto thee. All that he is, all that he has done, all that he is doing, doesn't that rejoice our heart? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, I want us to look for a moment at this statement made in verse 8. And thinking about this that is stated here. And we'll come back and look at verse 5 again in these other verses. But there's 8 things found in this psalm describing our God that we call upon for salvation. Among the God there is none like him, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. Now, there's none like him. Well, what's he like? What's he like? Are we left to our imagination as to think what God is like? He says, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. God's not like us. What's he like? We're not left in the dark on this. He tells us what he is about. What is he like? Turn over here to Psalm 89. Let's see if we can find out what God says about himself. I'm interested in what he says about himself. Psalm 89. Look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness? Round about thee. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord God Almighty. He is a strong Lord. What's he like? Turn back over here to Exodus 15. You remember when Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage? They sang this song of deliverance, Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee in holiness in doing wonders? Well, there is none like Him. There is none like Him. Look at verse 10 in our text. Psalm 86, verse 10. Thou art great. Thou art great. Doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Now this is a subject of which is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. How do you describe Him who is indescribable? How do you describe Him who inhabits eternity? Well, He gives us some words here to help us along as God describes Himself unto His people. And there's 8 things that I have jotted down here, and I won't try to wear you out with them. But look at the first one is this. In verse 5, among the gods there is none like unto thee. Well, what's He like? Look at verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good. You see that? He's good. He's good. Now, we know this. In us, there is no goodness. There is none good. God said among men, there is none good, there is none righteous. No, not one. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, there is nothing but goodness. The Lord is good. He is good. Let's see some Scripture now. Psalm 34, verse 8. The Lord is good. He's good. Psalm 34, look at verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. See what he says there? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Taste and see. Taste and see. You know, when you taste something, you experience it. You experience it. You know it. You know it's so. Oh, taste and see, he says, the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in Him. Another psalm, Psalm 135. Let's see what God says about Himself. Don't just imagine what you think He's like. Let's see what He says. Psalm 135, turn there. Look at verse 3. Praise the Lord. For the Lord, He's good. The Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For He hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel, His peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord please, that's what He does in heaven and earth, sea, and all deep places. The Lord is good in His sovereignty. The Lord is good in His sovereign reign. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. Everything He does for us and in us is good. Everything God does is good. You know, He never makes a mistake. He's too holy and He's too wise. Everything He does for us and everything He does in us is good. Now listen to this scripture. All things work together for good to them who know God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The Lord is good. Not only is everything He does for us and in us good, but the Lord is good at everything He does. You know, He's good at everything He does. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Everything He does, He's good at it. He's perfect at it. His works are perfect like Himself. So here's the first thing. What's our God like? There's none like Him. The Lord is good. He is good to His covenant people. The Lord is good. Now here's the second thing. It says in verse 5, He's ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. There's a prayer of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 9:17. Read it sometime. It's a glorious prayer. And one statement that he makes in there said, Thou art a God ready to pardon. God is ready to pardon. Ready to justify sinners based upon the atonement, the full and complete redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He justifies the ungodly. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's ready to forgive based upon the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with my sin and putting away my sin. You ever notice this scripture? Look over here at Psalm 103. And there's a good description of God's mercy to us. Here's a good description of God's mercy to us and the Lord's readiness to forgive our sin. Psalm 103, you got it? Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. There's that statement again. Now how's it revealed? He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. In the same Psalm, Psalm 103, look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefit, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. He's ready to forgive. You remember what we read over here? Don't turn, but let me just remind you what we read in the book of Micah. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquity. That will cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. The Lord will perform this. The Lord is good. The Lord is ready to forgive. Believers have experienced this forgiveness from all sin as David did. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. He can't charge me with my sin and charge my substitute as well. God's justice can't twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. The Lord is good. The Lord is ready to forgive upon the Lord Jesus Christ putting away our sin. He's ready to forgive. And then thirdly, it says, the Lord our God, what's He like? He's plenteous in mercy. It says that twice in this psalm. In verse 10, it says, Thou art great. In verse 13, For great is Thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the pit of hell. Thou hast delivered my soul from death itself, from the curse of the law. Great is Thy mercy. I tell you, that's great mercy. Great sinners need great mercy. Mercy of the Lord. He's plenteous in mercy. You know, David prayed that way. You remember? Turn over here to Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Our God is holy. Our God is just. I tell you what, He is also good, ready to forgive, and He is plenteous in mercy. You cannot exhaust the storehouse of His mercy. You know what it says in Lamentation chapter 3 about His mercy? It says it's new every morning. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's new every morning. This is saving mercy, fetching mercy. When Paul writes to Titus, he writes these words, It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Here's the fourth thing, down in verse 15. But Thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion. In the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God. The fullness of God dwells in Him. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. What is compassion? His compassion's His love. That's what it is. His love. His love does not fail. His love does not fail. It says that in that same chapter, Lamentation chapter 3. His love does not fail. His love is like Himself. God is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and that He sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. That's love. That's compassion. His love for His own people is an eternal love. How long has God the Father loved God the Son? Huh? Eternally, hasn't He? How long has God the Father been well pleased with God the Son? This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because of that vital union the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ, as God loves the Son, so He loves us in His Son. How long has He loved the Son? Well, eternally, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. How long has God loved His people? It says in Jeremiah 31, that covenant love, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I'll draw thee unto Me. His love is eternal. His love is sacrificial love, isn't it? His love is effectual love. Irresistible. You know how He draws us irresistibly to Himself? You know how He draws us irresistibly to Himself? He makes Himself irresistible. That makes sense? Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. He so reveals Himself unto us as altogether lovely and beautiful. He makes Himself and He shows us His irresistible beauty. We must have Him. You see, His love is eternal. His love is sacrificial. His love is electing love. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. His love is effectual, irresistible love. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. His love is sovereign love. His love, the love of God, is manifested in us and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I thought about this. It says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is love. Full of compassion. That's what the text says here. What's He like? Among the gods there is none like unto Thee. Verse 15. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of love. It's full of love. And then the fifth thing is this. Founding number 5, what's our God like? He's full of love, full of compassion. And then it says there, He's full of grace. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Gracious. Full of grace. Full of grace. Remember that scripture over in John chapter 1? It talks about the incarnate Christ, full of grace and truth. Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace, because He's full. He's full of love. He's full of grace. For salvation is all of His grace, is it not? Every aspect of our salvation, from election to glorification, is all of His sovereign saving grace, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's electing grace, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It's saving grace, isn't it? His grace is saving grace. It's fetching grace. It's calling grace. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. The Lord is full of compassion. The Lord is gracious. This is what God says of Himself. And then here's the sixth thing. We see in this text that God is long-suffering. He's full of compassion. Look at verse 15 again, Psalm 86. Full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering. He's long-suffering. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. The Lord is long-suffering to His covenant people. The Lord is very patient with us. Even before we knew Him, even before we loved Him in our heart, before we knew Him, He knew us. He knew us. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this foundation: the Lord knoweth them that are His. All the years of our unbelief and rebellion, the Lord was patient, long-suffering with us, until He crossed our path with the gospel and revealed Himself unto us and broke our hard and stony heart and made us to fall in love with Him. He's long-suffering. Now, this is probably a poor example. But a young man who is madly in love with a woman, she caught his eye. And you know, she just doesn't pay any attention to him. She just goes on and on and on. And he keeps courting her and courting her. He's patient and long-suffering, isn't he? He keeps loving her. He keeps talking to her. He keeps wooing her, drawing her. And then one day, she falls in love. And she says, I must have you. And there is that union. Now that's paled in comparison as the Lord draws us to Himself. He woos us unto Himself. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. There's got to be that drawing, long-suffering of the Lord. And that's what He does when He reconciles us unto Himself, reveals Himself unto us, and makes us willing in the day of His power by making Himself irresistible. Here's the seventh thing. The Lord is full of compassion, gracious, He's long-suffering. And then it says there, plenteous in mercy. And then it says He's plenteous in truth. 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 When the Lord our God speaks, that book you have in your hand is the absolute truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. It's God's truth. Absolute truth. Every word He speaks is absolute truth. He's the final authority on all issues of salvation. He is truth. And He can speak nothing but the truth. He's plenteous in truth. Plenteous in truth. Notice verse 11. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in Thy truth. You see that? When He teaches us His way, you know what He causes us to do? To walk in His truth. The truth of who He is. God Almighty, holy, sovereign, the truth of who we are. You know who we are, don't you? God vividly describes us as altogether ungodly. He teaches us the truth of who He is. He teaches us the truth of who we are. He teaches us the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. And He teaches us the truth of way. The truth of the way of salvation. He said, teach me Thy way. Christ is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is that truth, isn't He? He is that truth. When He teaches us the truth, we delight to walk in the way of truth and to fear His name. All those who have heard and learned of the Father, they come to Christ. I told you there's eight of them. Here's the last one, found in verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like unto Thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like Thy works. I've told you this before. You know, salvation is by works. His doing and dying. Not our works. You know, he prayed, "Father, I finished what? The work you gave me to do." He prayed again. He said, told his disciples, "I delight to do my Father's business, that work that he gave me." And you know what that makes salvation to us? Free gift. Grace. Grace. You see, his works are great works. Great works. There's no works like our God. The work of salvation is glorious, final, and eternal. Look at Psalm 92. Looking at this earlier. Psalm 92. Look at verse 4. "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands." I tell you what, now you trust your own works, and God said you'll be cursed. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't like this statement, trust the finished work of Christ. I don't like that statement. That's not a good statement. I trust Him who finished the work. Salvation looks to Christ. Faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a finished work. He finished the work He came to do. His work of redemption is perfect. It's a perfect work. There's no work like His work. The work of redemption that He did for us as our high priest of God, whereby He obtained for us eternal redemption, is a perfect work. Do we need to add anything to it? Huh? Oh, no. No, 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 no. It's a perfect work. His redeeming blood is a perfect sacrifice. And you know His sacrifice? Did you know this? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is not offered to men. There you go. Read in the Old Testament all those sacrifices. They're on the altar before the Lord. You see, this is God's sacrifice for sin. The work of redemption and the shedding of His blood is unto the Lord. And it's a perfect work. The Lord Jesus Christ established for us a perfect righteousness before God. You see, it's His dying, His obedience, His doing, His dying, not ours. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to call upon Him. His work of salvation is a perfect work. He saves us with an everlasting salvation. That leads the believer to this in verse 12. "I'll praise thee. I will praise thee. O Lord God, my God, my God, and I'll do it with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever and ever." Now you read through the Revelation, and it's all about the glory of the Lamb. The Lamb, the Lamb. "The redeemed of the Lord sing unto the Lamb, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." He's made us kings and priests unto our God. The Lord has done saved us by His grace, and He'll never hear the end of it. We'll sing that song throughout eternity. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and blessings, both now and forever." Among the gods, there is none like unto thee. You remember this heathen came unto David one day and said, "David," over here in Psalm 115, "David, where is your God? Where is thy God?" Remember what David said? "Our God's in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased." The idols of men, silver and gold, they have mouths, they don't speak, they have eyes, they don't see, they have ears, they don't hear, they have noses, they don't smell, they have hands, they don't handle, feet, but they can't walk. They can't speak. They're dead. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. He's a true and living God, worthy of our worship.